بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله for the last five sessions or so I've been taking a glimpse into the endless fathomless subject with regards to the divine mercy. So after mentioning various blessed reports about the awesome mercy of our loving Lord, it's very important to highlight that this should not then encourage us to be audacious in sin. From our perspective, one should always bear in mind the beautiful verse of the Honorable Uwais al-Qarni, rahmatullah alayh. So he said, this is the Arabic, إِذَا صَغَّرْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ صَغَّرْتَ رَبَّكَ وَإِذَا عَظَّمْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ عَظَّمْتَ رَبَّكَ. If you trivialize a sin, then indeed you have trivialized your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think of the sin as enormous, then indeed you have thought of your Lord as majestic, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at this beautiful verse. So first, who is this man? Uwais al-Qarni, rahmatullah alayh. The Prophet himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Sahih Muslim, he is the greatest of the tabi'in. So he himself gave that title to him, because he is the greatest, the highest ranked amongst the students of the companions. He couldn't come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because his mother was ill. Famous narrative. So he said in verse, why would they talk in verse? They would do this so you would remember easily. Right? If you rhyme something, it's easier to memorize. If something is important, they would do this. So this is an important aspect of our deen. So what he said first was, إِذَا صَغَّرْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ صَغَّرْتَ رَبَّكَ. If you trivialize a sin, then indeed you have trivialized your Lord. Meaning, whenever you lower a sin thinking, oh, this is nothing, this is a small thing, you're actually mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're trivializing Him. But then he flipped the coin. وَإِذَا عَظَّمْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ عَظَّمْتَ رَبَّكَ. If you think of the sin as enormous, then indeed you have thought of your Lord as majestic. So even if it's a small sin, in inverted commas, you consider it to be something, you think that will destroy my iman. You are showing veneration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the endless reasons why the majestic companions, radiallahu ta'anhum, were so great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many reasons. This is one of the reasons. So I'll give you two proofs. The first is in Sahih Bukhari. There was once a storm in the time of Anas radiallahu anhu, and there was a black wind blowing. So a person came rushing to Anas radiallahu anhu, a tabi'in, and he asked, O beloved companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were there such storms in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Anas radiallahu anhu said something very interesting. He goes, do you only remember your Lord when there's storms like this? He goes, we would rush to the masjid in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if the wind slightly got stronger, if the breeze increased. So what's happening in this hadith in Sahih Bukhari? Naturally, you know, if you see, you know, like a typhoon or a hurricane, people naturally think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a tabi'in came and goes, did these storms occur in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Look at his response. First he rebuked him. He goes, is this the only time you wake up when something like this happens? He goes, when the wind got slightly stronger in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we rushed to the masjid. Question, who's following that sunnah now? That's the first report. Second, in Sahih Muslim, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, the believer sees his sins like a mountain hovering over him. The criminal, the fajr, sees his sins like a fly on the nose. So imagine, just like Bani Israel, when Allah Ta'ala lifted the mountain up to take the covenant, they were shivering. This is how Ibn Mas'ud said the companions considered their sins. Imagine, if you see a mountain over you, how are you going to react? You're going to be shivering, going pale in the face. This is how they looked at sins. But then he says, but if you're a criminal, You belittle sins. Mm-hmm. For example, a fly. When a fly, you just brush it off. Because that's how the criminal looks at his sins. Mm-hmm. So what does that tell you? Mm-hmm. That tells you, yes, certainly, Allah the Almighty and Glorious is the most merciful of those who show mercy. But that does not mean that you have got a green light to sin. It's showing your weakness. Indeed, it is a grave, grave, and indeed most foolish step to commit sins and then expect forgiveness. Why? Muhammad Masihullah Khan Sahib, rahmatullah alayh, so beautifully clarified in the work For Friends, volume 1, page 484 of the English translation. So it's a quote. He said, a person is sexually impotent. Then out of regret and shame, he swallows some strike 9 in an attempt to commit suicide. But subhanallah, by chance, he does not die. But the strike 9 gets digested into the system and makes him potent. Indeed, there are cases reported where this has happened. So let's stop the quote. So he's given an example. He goes, there's cases where people, they lose their sexual drive. And obviously in certain parts of the world, it's even worse, a stigma. So this person, he took strike 9. Strychnine. It's basically a poison to kill himself. But when he took it, instead of killing him, it made him potent. He actually got cured. Then the Shaykh said, the point is, because of this incidental and isolated occurrence, will anyone now suffering from impotence be rash enough to take strike 9? Never. In fact, every intelligent person knows that the specific effect of poison is to destroy. So imagine, you meet that, you bump into that person, you've got the same ailment. Would you say, give me some of that poison? If you did, you think, and he probably think, oh, why do you want to take it for? Well, it worked for you. Nobody would do that. Then the Shaykh said, if by chance the specific effect of the poison is not seen, it does not mean that the poison has lost its specific quality. Just because it didn't activate doesn't mean it's lost its property. Therefore, neither will anybody be given permission to others to swallow strike 9 to improve his manliness and sexual drive, nor will anyone be rash enough to do so himself. So I put in brackets. Thus, the normal nature of sin is to destroy, I like poison, and not a cure. Thus, to expect cure or benefit from it is indeed in reality a most foolish and rash act. Have you understood this? Right? Think about that. Isn't that just common sense? But we haven't got common sense now. Somebody goes, brother, Allah Ta'ala is going to forgive me. You're like that guy taking strike 9. Because I don't get it. Because it works for one. It's not supposed to do that. Do you think it's going to work for you? Then the Shaykh said, in the same way, everybody knows that the state or ruler may grant an amnesty to a murderer as a royal favor. Despite this knowledge, nobody will be rash enough to go around committing murders, because it is known that the basic sentence for murder is execution by hanging. So let's look at this. We hear the royal pardon, presidential phone call. He goes, he's got the last minute reprieve. Does that mean now that that crime for which that person was going to be executed, you should go around doing it, expecting the same treatment? If somebody does do that, what would you call him? Mad. Then the Shaykh said, on the other hand, royal favors and amnesty are not laws, but are dependent on the wishes of the ruler. It is not known with whom he will deal favorably and grant amnesty, and with whom he will not. The royal pardon is from the king. Nobody has any other say except him. Why? That's not a normal law. It's an exception to the rule. Then the Shaykh said, therefore, trusting and depending on the probability of an amnesty can never be cited as being the basis for instigating people to commit crime. In the very same way, it is not a law that sins will be forgiven without punishment. It is merely a royal amnesty. Hence, how can anybody infer this to be the case of incitement to sin? Subhanallah. So what the Shaykh has done, he's broke it down. He's basically saying sins are stupidity. But shaitan plays with the stupid. One hadith mentions that. Like a kitten plays with, you know, the wool, balls of wool, or the string. Shaitan plays with the stupid. And he plays with people. He goes, keep doing it. Allah is forgiving and merciful. Is he telling you a lie? No. But he's deceiving you. Why? Because he's making you turn to something which is not the norm. Allah has given rules, cause and effect for things. Shaitan is saying, you're special. How do you know you're special? Think about that. How do you know you're going to be forgiven? Allah Ta'ala forgave him. But if you commit the same crime, where's the proof you're going to get forgiven? So note, he's given you logical explanations to explain that don't be audacious in committing sin. On the same theme, Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayh, went on to relate in Sayyid al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 508-9 of the New English Translation. It is thus paramount to be cautious against opposing the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose smallest will is to generalize his creation with death, inflicting children with illness, impoverishing the scholar, and enriching the ignorant, eye which baffles many. The one who puts himself forward to commit sins should be precautious of the being, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who possesses this quality. As Allah the Almighty and Glorious says in Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3 verse 28, and two verses later, Surah 3 verse 30, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns you about himself. So let's look at this. Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, he was a famous Hanbali scholar over half a millennia ago, 700 years ago. He wrote a work called Sayyidul Khatir, his own personal notes, Captured Thoughts. So on page 508-9 of the translation of that, he says, look how great, he's explaining his greatness. He goes, are you opposing this? Because this is the one you're opposing. The simplest thing he can do, basically everything's easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's something we can't register. Everything's easy for him. If the weight increases in the gym, it becomes harder for us. Does it become harder for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You stop giving food to a person, he gets weaker. Does it apply to Allah? So nothing applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, he's trying to get the point across, because look how easy this small thing is for him. Number one, his will death. Stop it. Think about that. Just one command. Khalaq al-maut. I created death. Stop it. That's number one. Because you're opposing him. Number two, he afflicts children with illness. Stop it. He makes the scholar poor, destitute, baffling you. And he gives wealth to the jahil. So what he's referring to? He goes, his understanding is not like yours. He will baffle you. Then he says, the one who puts himself forward to commit sins should be extremely cautious of that being. And he says, not only that, Allah Ta'ala in his kindness mentions twice. Imagine, not once. Surah 3 verse 28. And then two verses later, Surah 3 verse 30. What does he say to you in the Quran? وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns you about himself. Think about that. That's a verse. Allah Ta'ala repeats it twice. Once is enough. But then he goes, I don't think you've got it. And Allah Ta'ala warns you about himself. Therefore, what was Ibn Jawzi getting across? Yes, he's the most merciful of those who show mercy. He's the best of those who show mercy. But don't be an idiot. Don't provoke him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't mean that. You understand? This is the other side which people don't forget to mention, or conveniently don't mention after, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasan al-Basri mentions something about these verses in Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayh, he recited the verse, he then said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind that he warns them against himself. Note, the warning is repeated twice. If you want to pulverize somebody, do you send a warning first? Somebody's upset you, you know, had a go at you, insulted your honor. Do you send a warning to them first? I'm coming to take you out. You don't do that. You spring on them when they least expect it. Allah Ta'ala, Hasan al-Basri said, he's so kind. He warns you about himself twice. He goes, don't provoke me. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Abu Ali Ar-Rudhabadi, rahmatullah alayh, had warned of another trap of the accursed shaitan. It is indeed a great misunderstanding to decide not to repent when you commit a sin. Then think you are forgiven because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed kindness to you thereafter. Subhanallah. This is recorded by Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayh in his Sayyid al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 89 of the New English Translation. Let's look at this very interesting quote. So this man is from the Salaf, rahmatullah alayh. He said, you have got a very poor understanding. In fact, you made a great mistake. What is the mistake? That you commit a sin. That's number one. Number two, you don't repent. Number three, you think you are forgiven. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala shows kindness to you after the sin. Look how they were thinking, the Salaf. Isn't that true? You commit a great crime, what happens? Glass of orange juice after. What's your mind thinking now? Oh, Allah Ta'ala must have forgiven me. He's giving me orange juice. A great misunderstanding. He goes, you've misunderstood something. Allah Ta'ala, what if he's destroying you? He goes, I'm not going to take the sin out. The proof is, look, nothing's happened. You haven't had a headache. You haven't slept. Nothing's happened. You haven't done tawbah. He goes, therefore, he goes, be on the alert how Allah Ta'ala deals with his servants. Indeed, our beloved messenger himself is reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf 11-178, Ibn Abi Asim in his Az-Zuhud 1-142, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated da'if in Da'if al-Jami number 2369. Goodness is never worn out. Sins are never forgotten. The questioner, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is never asleep. And as per what you do, you shall be rewarded or punished. Let's look at this. So this is recorded, there's a weakness in the chain of transmission. But it's recorded in the respected works of Abdul Razak in his Musannaf, and it confirms the Quran. So in this report, what is the first thing that is reported from our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Goodness is never worn out. What does that mean? We can't even remember the good we've done. If I says to you, just think about this. What did you do last Friday for good deeds? You mentioned the big ones. Yeah, I prayed Jummah and this. Even if somebody alerted you to a deed, sometimes you can't even remember it. He goes, did I do that? Yeah. The Prophet goes, goodness is never forgotten. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sins are the same. Now, why did the Prophet mention that? Sins are never forgotten. Meaning, keep drinking your orange juice. You think Allah Ta'ala forgot about the sin? He doesn't forget. The questioner is never asleep. Look at the way that Allah Ta'ala, the Prophet is describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The questioner. He doesn't sleep. Meaning, you're going to be questioned. And, do whatever you do, you will either be rewarded or punished. Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi had gone on to relate in Sayyid al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 103 of the New English Translation, The most befooled person of all people is he who doesn't act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despises or is displeased with, then asks him for things he likes or wants. In the hadith, the Prophet is reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the helpless one is he who submits to his desires, then wishes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him what he wants. This is in Tirmidhi, number 2459, Ibn Majah, number 4260, Ahmad in his Musnad 4-124. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated da'if, in his da'if Sunan al-Tirmidhi, number 2459. So let's look at this. So Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi said, this is the greatest fool. Meaning there's fools, but this is the ultimate fool. He disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's bad enough. But then he starts asking him, I want this, Ya Allah. I want that. Hang on a minute. You just disobeyed him. Haven't you got any shame that you're asking him for gifts? He goes, he's the greatest idiot. Then he quotes a hadith. The helpless one, meaning, you know, the bachara, you know, we call him bachara. He doesn't know what he's doing. The helpless one is he, number one, he submits to his desires. I'll do whatever I want to do. Then wishes Allah the Almighty to grant him what he wants. That's a hadith. In Tirmidhi Ibn Majah Ahmad, with a slight weakness in the channel transmitted. Question. What is the Prophet teaching you here? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, he's the most merciful of those who show mercy. But does that mean? Do what you want. This is the beauty of our deen. There's always a balance. Sometimes you get a person, he goes one way, and you forget, hang on a minute, I'm sure there's something else you probably missed. And now you notice the balance is being readdressed. Right? And this is why this is foolish. Let me give you an example. There was one saint, Bishr al-Hafi, rahmatullah alayh, and he's about to make a dua, and he stops. He goes, how can I ask? He goes, what a munafiq I am. Who am I to ask Allah Ta'ala for anything except forgiveness? That's a sin. Was he a fool? And what do we ask for? Shopping list. Imagine now when a roll comes out. And you go, brother, you must be a massive holy, are you? Right? He goes, why do you say that? You got a bug roller, right? He goes, what do you mean? Right? But I'm not saying, brother, it's good to ask. But don't you feel any shame? Because I don't get you. You're disobeying the one and you're asking him. You do that to anybody else. You won't even look at him. You'll have your eyes on the floor. Let alone ask him. Imagine you swearing at somebody. Swearing at him. Saying, he's nothing. He's nobody. Who is he to say this, that, slandering, slandering him, backbiting him. And then, not even a minute after that, you're knocking on his door. And you start begging him, please, can you give me something? What would people say to you? You go, you're just a wretch, despicable wretch. You're slandering, upsetting, and then you've got no haya in your heart. And this is what the shuyukh are mentioning here. But of course we ask. But when you ask as a beggar. There's a difference. You don't ask as if, mashallah. One good a minute, what are you sticking your chest out for? Right? That's why there's etiquettes when you make dua. One of the etiquettes is you assume the position of a beggar. You look at some people making dua, it's like they're doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? When you stick in your chest out, who you be? And there you go in it, if you think about that. And yeah, when you see people begging from humans, look at the position they assume. Faces on the floor, crying, they're like weeping. Why? Because this is the state of the beggar. So note here, this is what the Messenger of Allah mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How shameless and degrading that one angers and insults another and shortly thereafter begs the very same person for some bounty. But subhanallah, who is there for us other than Allah the Almighty and Glorious, our loving, compassionate and most forbearing Lord? Thus, though we shamelessly persist in sin, we ask to that He has mercy upon us and help us to eradicate all what displeases Him from our short lives. I mean, so note, you still make dua, but you make dua with a heavy heart. Think about that. This is why it's so disgusting when you're not even focusing in dua. Think about that. Somebody goes, why is that bad? He's still making dua. Why is his mind in somewhere else? He goes, what's wrong with that? But he's still making dua. You don't get the point, brother. He should be in a state of utter dejection when he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his mind is on football. How disgusting is that? Right? That's why we need to learn. You know, we need to learn the basics of our deen. Consider the following words from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, volume 3, page 190, Ibn Abi Dunya, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ad-Dur al-Mantur, volume 7, page 524. The son of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam is heedless for what he was created for. Yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to protect him. Subhanallah. The son of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam is heedless for what he was created for. Yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to protect him. Same principle. The Prophet himself is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many of you are heedless. You were created, what were we created for? We should all know. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We created jinn and mankind so that they might know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know him to worship him. The Prophet, despite that verse, says, heedless. Yet, Allah ta'ala sends an angel to protect you from yourself. Meaning, you should be broken in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time you make dua, you should be really ashamed. The only one thing you can make a dua for, maybe with some strength, is forgiveness. Because that's the one thing that you're asking for. The rest is, ya Allah, the rest is not important. Just forgive me. But who else can I ask? So I'm asking you, with a heavy heart, for this, for that. That's how you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't start saying, give me this, give me that, give me. Right? And you think, hey, you're the biggest awliya on the earth, brother. But even they don't make dua like that. Oh, you haven't got a clue. In fact, you might be angering him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi went on to clarify, in his Sayyid al-Khatir Captured Thoughts, page 104 of the New English Translation, in contrast, whoever does a good deed or corrected an intention should also wait for the reward sooner or later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he recites Surah Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 12 verse 90. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innahu man yattaqi wa yasbir fa inna Allah la yudi'u ajr al muhsinin. Verily he who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is patient, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow to be lost the reward of those who do good. Then the Shaykh said, and the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever lowers his gaze so he does not see the adornment of a woman whom it is unlawful to look at, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall then reward him with iman, that he will taste its sweetness in his heart. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad 5-264, Bayhaqi 4-5431. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi stated da'if in his checking of Mishkat number 3124. Then the Shaykh said, thus an intelligent person should know that the scale of justice knows no lenience and no favoritism. So let's break this down. He's flipping the coin now. Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi is now giving you hope. He says, but if you do good, any good that you do, you correct your intention, obviously it has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. He goes, then wait for the reward. It will reach you. That's a promise. Then he quotes a proof, the Quran. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Verily, meaning he's stressing it, innahu, verily, undoubtedly, he who fears his Lord is patient, then Allah the Almighty does not allow to be lost the reward of those who do good. But then people think, okay, so the reward's in the akhirah. No. The good deed is going to bring blessings not just into your hereafter, which is the most important thing, dunya. Then he quotes a hadith, famous hadith. You look at a woman, you turn your eyes away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah ta'ala will reward him with iman. He will taste the sweetness of it in his heart. Question, is that the akhirat? Look, the Prophet is telling you something there. He goes, that's not the reward. That's iman. That's right. But that's part of the reward. You make an effort, Allah gives you. And it's true. You know, you turn your, especially in the month of Ramadan, it becomes easy because shaitan's locked up and your nafs is under control. And what happens? You start tasting the sweetness of Iman. But opposite, what if you start looking? Then it's a poison, the Prophet said. And poison spreads. Look how interesting. First it goes, it gets into the system, then you, it's very hard to control. Then the Shaykh said something very interesting at the end. An intelligent person should know that the scale of justice knows no lenience and no favoritism. What did he mean by that? It means Allah Ta'ala is absolutely fair. You understand? He won't, for example, be just because he's an Arab. Or favor him because he's an Arab. He goes, the ball's in your court. You do a good deed, you're black or white, pink, yellow, whatever color you are, Allah Ta'ala is going to help you. And if you commit a sin, doesn't matter what lineage you've got, you're going to be taken to task. Allah Ta'ala will do that. He goes, the scale of justice knows no lenience, no favoritism. Meaning, use your intelligence. And to finish, in another place of his wonderful work, Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, got him to relate in Sayyid al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 798 of the New English Translation, the intelligent one should take all his precautions so that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed takes place, despite his precautions, will not be blamed. Then he quotes a hadith in Imam Ahmad's Musnad 2-356. Observe how the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took the precaution when he passed in front of an unstable wall and he walked fast, to avoid it collapsing on him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's look at this. So Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi said, this is the truly intelligent person. He tries his best. You can't fight the decree. Right? So something happens, it's the decree. But you've done the best you can do. He goes, you're not to be blamed now. Then he says, you take all possible means to protect yourself. And then he gives a very interesting hadith. Imagine, our beloved messenger is walking. And as he's walking, this wall's about to fall. And what did the Prophet do? He walks faster. What is he teaching you? You take every possible precaution. The Prophet was teaching you that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just like he said, tie the camel and put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't be a fool. The people use qadr as an excuse, you know, it's because they're foolish people. You make all effort, then you say, this was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I tried my best. But Allah ta'ala knows better, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why have I discussed this straight after talking about the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this readdresses the balance. You understand? This readdresses the balance. Because sometimes shaitan, he will then give you the green light, thinking, whatever I do, I'm sweet. For example, if you don't commit shirk, what did the Prophet say? Allah Ta'ala promised, you'll go to paradise. You'll be forgiven. But what else did the Prophet say? Sins are the harbingers of unbelief. So someone goes, what does that mean? When you commit a sin, you've taken your first step towards kufr. Now what do you think of the sin? What? Well, it's only a small sin. You took a step towards kufr. Keep on doing it. See what happens. Then what happens? You've lost your iman. So stay away. The hadith of mercy doesn't apply to you now. You understand? Readdressing the balance. Right? That's when you commit sin. You should be very fearful of Allah. Especially when nothing happens. That's what the Shaykh is saying. Nothing happens. Oh, have a nice sleep now. Yeah, everything's sweet. Allah Ta'ala still loves me. If He loved you, then why are you committing those sins? Right? So note, and dua is a sign. How you approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should be full of shame and regret. Say, Ya Allah, just forgive me. That's the only thing I'm asking. And yeah, that's the part of the dua that we make flippantly. You know, it's everything else from the heart. May my business be successful. Ya Allah, bless my children. Ya Allah, look after this and that. When it gets to forgiveness, and forgive me. I think, I ain't got a minute. That dua is disgusting. Why is it? Because who are you to ask? And the one thing that you can ask for, the way you were asking, you didn't even ask the way you should have asked. And that's for forgiveness. Subhanallah. Are there any questions? You don't ask. سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم